Thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for those who are joining us virtually. Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for giving us your glory that unites us and binds us together as a church, as a community, as a family. Thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve. God, thank you for your mercy that are new every morning. God, we pray that you would be in your word, and that your word would go forth, and that you would write in our hearts your laws, God, your goodness, that we would be transformed by them, Lord. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. The topic of Jesus' sermon is kingdom building or relationship building. You can say community building. But that is called the kingdom. And so in chapter 5, we started out with going over the Beatitudes, the indications that you are in the kingdom. So these are the kingdom people. These are the qualities of the kingdom people. And so I really liked and enjoyed Robert's, comments about being able to look back and see God's goodness at work even through our pain. Because the Sermon on the Mount starts out, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And if you think about, and we went over this, but think about that. Like, blessed are those who have nothing going on. And if we are truthful, the reason why some of us have the luxury being humble is because we have a lot to be humble about. Now, here's the thing. When you have a lot to be humble about, what the world says, you should have a chip on your shoulder. What Christ says, if you have a lot to be humble about, because maybe you didn't have those opportunities, maybe you failed once too many times, maybe you're not thought of very highly, and you indeed are poor in spirit, that God would have you stand on nothing less than on the blood of Jesus Christ and on the cross alone. That we may then bask in the glory of God and reflect the glory of God. Now, those are the qualities of kingdom people. Yet we hate it. We hate the fact that God made us poor in spirit. And we just got to make a name for ourselves because we don't like that. Because people just don't think well of us. And here's the problem. Who are these people? We keep playing the fiddle to this audience that really doesn't exist. You know, if you're Korean, this Korean community, who are they that care so much about you, that will applaud for you? They don't care about you. Chinese community, your neighborhood, I mean, you name it. It's all fictitious. It's a phantom. It's a lie. And so we look back and we go, God, thank you. Thank you, I have so much to be humble about that I get to stand on nothing less than God's grace alone. And we're so, so interested, so passionate. We raise our children so they can have a name. Then if they have a name, then we can have a name for having children like that. And we marry people that'll make us look good too. All for what? If God made us plain, if God made us poor in spirit, that is to be much celebrated. And so the idea, right? If these are the qualities of kingdom people, right? Because that's just how he starts the sermon. He ends the sermon talking about, right? Building. Building on the rock versus building on the sand. That's why this whole idea is kingdom building. So we're in the Lord's Prayer now. We're now, right, in chapter 6. And so we're in that prayer where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And it says, "And then your kingdom come." Matthew chapter 6, verse, in that 5 through 15, in the Lord's Prayer, we're right there. "Your kingdom come." It says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So let's talk about, like, if you're going to pray your kingdom come, I just don't know. For, you know, it's one of these things we talk about, oh, our job is to glorify God. Yet we don't really take time to understand what that means. We think glorifying God is becoming a fantastic person, so we make God look good because we look good. Like, that's like almost like a lot of people saying that. Be the best version of yourself. That's a bunch of crock. Or else, if it was true, then Jesus wouldn't be, "Oh, blessed are the fantastic, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The marvelous people, the handsome, the pretty, right? The smart, the well-accomplished, right? Because they're the ones who make God look good. No, he goes the other way, right? And you go low. If you what? Humble yourself, he will exalt you. Because in reflecting, it's like in order to see the stars, and stars are what? The suns, right? Of a different, you know, solar system. You have to dim down your what? Why can't we see the stars? Because there's too much man-made light. You have to get out where there's no man-made light in order to see the stars. We just get in the way. Jesus calls that unbelief. How can you believe if you exchange glory with one another? You're obscuring the light. So your kingdom, full of people, right? These qualities, meekness, people who are poor in spirit, right? The peacemakers, those who don't have to get the best of people. So let's talk about it, okay? Let's talk about, okay, the first point is really laying out the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is the theme of Scripture. You say, okay, what is the single theme of Scripture? Kingdom of God. Okay, since creation to the end of time, it's about the kingdom. God being king. And here's how the Old Testament lays out the kingdom. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. So God's people was chosen Israel. God's place, starting in the Eden, breaking God's law. Then in exile, then the promised land, exile, brings God, his people back to the promised land, and then silence. And then Jesus comes to reestablish a kingdom, but in a different way. So the theme throughout Scripture is kingdom. But let's talk about God's people, okay? Let's talk about God's people in the Old Testament. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Oops, excuse me. This came up. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, that Israel was to be, what do priests do? Priests are the mediators, okay, between man and God. So, priests for the whole world. Now, Israel was just, you know, looked at that, oh, priests, they're just like this other group of people, and they just mediate between Israelites and God. But that was not always the case. But anyways, but just talking about just the idea that it was a kingdom of priests, everybody being priests. But it didn't start out that way, did it? It was only like a subset of people. Let's talk about God's place. God's people in God's people in God's place under God's rule. So it starts out in the Eden. God was king, right? He had his laws, and Adam and Eve didn't like those laws, right? Satan comes in, proposes a different set of laws, right? And they bite into that, figuratively and literally. They bite into the lie, and then they are exiled, right, from the garden. And then God brings them back, right, through Abraham. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred. So go from your place and your people and from your father's house to the land. This is the promised land. Now, that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now understand what greatness means here. Jesus defines greatness, but it's not the way we think about greatness, right? How did Jesus define greatness? Those who are servants of all, those who are serving, that's greatness. And so I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will what? Be a blessing. So here's this idea of the promised land, but it's a place that God's taking them to, and it becomes central to the life of Israel. Now there's a transition here in the New Testament. It's now God's people in God's place, but the people of God and the place of God are coming together. It's no longer the promised land. The promised land is actually the promised assembly, which is the church. So the people and place coming together to be the Beatitude church, if that makes sense. Now, where do we get that? Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9, the coming together in the kingdom of place and people. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a nation. Here the you is plural. You all are a country. And it's not tied to land. It's tied to a people gathering. Now, where is Peter getting that? Well, he's getting that because Jesus said that. Luke 17:20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look what? Here? They're not. It's because it's not a place. Here it is, or there, because it's no longer a place. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So the kingdom is established when people come together under the rule of God. Okay, let's look at now God's rule. So again, God's people in God's place. So in the coming of Christ, we see the people and the place, right, of God coming together under God's rule. We'll call now. Now, God has to reign. A king has to reign. Here's the problem. We have this odd idea of king nowadays, because the closest thing we know about like a monarchy is like Great Britain. Like that is not a king nor a queen, right? They don't reign, right? In the sense, they don't have edicts and people have to do what they tell them. They're not reigning. They're just figureheads of once what they were. They might as well be in a museum. I'm sorry to say that, you know, Prince Harry, you know. Look, because a kingdom is about the reigning of the king through the laws of the king. That's a kingdom. So when you say, you know, Genghis Khan, you know, there's these edicts, you'd have to get permission. So the rule of law, okay? Now here's the thing about reigning and rule for any country. There was a very interesting TED Talk. It talks about, you know, what makes a country great, right? And it was the speaker was making the point, what makes a country great? And so people were like, oh, it's the people that make the country great. That sounds good, you know, right? You know, what makes America great? You know, because, you know, what's the theme, right? Make great, you know, America great again, right? Well, it's not the people. Oh, wait a minute. Well, if it was the people, then North and South Korea, what makes South Korea great? How about North Korea? Ah, wait a minute. East and West Germany? Oh, same people, right? Not a great country, North Korea, right? Most people would agree. You know what it is? It's the law. It's the law that makes a country great. And there's a quote by a diplomat in the Ottoman Empire, and they were like, what's up with these Christian nations? How come they're surpassing us, right? And it was like during the fall of the Ottoman Empire. And you know what he said? They have better laws. They have better laws. Here's what we're saying, right? When I was traveling to, you know, when I was in Afghanistan, I was the head inspector general in Afghanistan. And I remember meeting with my commanding general, who was over the whole theater of Afghanistan. And the first thing he says is what? Go and mentor, and he didn't say disciple, but the other, right, army inspector generals, for what purpose? To establish rule of law. Afghanistan is not yet a true country unless the warlords, these different factions, because they have their own Sharia law. There's the law, but they don't care about that. They have their own laws, right? And so a lot of those soldiers would be coming from those tribes, and their initial loyalty was to that law. And so it was this, you know, trying to start this campaign to try to establish rule of law, because without rule of law, you have no country. You have no kingdom. And so that's what kingdom is, without laws, right? And how do you know this is a great kingdom? Oh, the quality of the law, the quality of the law. Well, let's take a look at that. Well, let's talk about what people didn't like in the fall, right? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Now, this is the era of the judges. So people were now left, you know, Egypt. They wandered around. They're finally in the promised land. There is now the kingdom. And God is their king. And so the people who did the day-to-day management were the judges. The judges. Like Samson and, you know, Gideon. These were judges. Samuel. All these guys were judges. They weren't the king. So they were middle management. The leaders of the church were just middle management. There's only one head, okay? That's Jesus. We're all body, all right? So middle management, okay? So now Samuel was getting a little upset because they don't want God as king anymore. And so he's a little upset because they want to get rid of middle management as well. But let's pick it up. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." And one day you guys will come to me, "Henry, you're old. You know, you need to, you know, like make a way here. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." He focused on the judge us probably, right? Because he was the judge. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me from being king over them." Now, what didn't they like about God, the king? It was a cycle that was going on in the promised land. I mean, they wouldn't obey God. And they wanted to do, you know, they did their own idol worship. They, you know, like they just kept on, you know, sinning and like wantonly. And then God would come, let them be conquered. They would repent, you know, and then God would restore them and chase them out. And, you know, so it was like this cycle, right, of rebellion, restoration, rebellion, restoration. And so they were like sick of it. Like, I just, you know, they see these other countries. They have their own king, and they're not going through that. And their, you know, stability doesn't depend on their faithfulness. So they wanted to replace God. Because why? They want more stability and peace. But at what cost? You know, at what, you know? Anyways, so 1 John chapter 3, 4, okay, talking about, well, what was at the root of their rebellion and their reason to replace God as king? It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin, the root of sin, the very idea of sin, right, from the Garden of Eden, I just don't like what God has to say about this. Any suggestions? Satan's like, oh, by the way, you know, like, you know, why don't you eat that? I know God said don't do it, but does he really know what he's talking about? You know what I mean? Like, and so, oh, I'll just like go according to my own law. That's called sin. Right? So now you can see why sin and reign and rule has, now there's this relationship. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. Well, wait a minute, that has to do with like kingdomish stuff, reigning. Well, anarchy is sin, like no law. But let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. We're not just talking about anarchy, we're talking about their own system of code of like, this is what I want, so therefore I don't want what God tells me to do. To make you obey its passions, for sin will have what? No dominion. Again, no dominion. Dominion has to do with kingdoms over you. You're not in that kingdom. They have no authority over you. It'd be like, you know, like a police. I remember watching, like, back in the days, like Dukes of Hazzard. You know, it was like about, like, you know, like moving moonshine through different state lines. And the police would chase them. And they would get, like, cross the state line. And they would go, because, you know, they had no jurisdiction in that state. That's why we have state troopers, right, monitoring the highways. Because you can chase them across, what, county and city lines. They have jurisdiction. And then, you know, you see enough of these FBI shows, like, you know, the FBI, oh, that's a federal crime, so we're going to come in and, you know, we have, like, jurisdiction over this bank robbery because that's a federal crime, not a state crime. We're no longer under, right, the dominion of sin. They have no jurisdiction in my life. That, now let that sink in. If there's a law that tells you you got to do something, if the king wants you to do it, and you don't want to do it, sin has no dominion over you. You have a choice now. Matthew 5:17. Even the very coming of Jesus, right? The idea of Jesus becoming king wasn't to replace. Now, let's throw away the Old Testament, right? Let's establish a whole new set of laws. No, that's not what he's saying. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. So Jesus comes now to fulfill it. So let's talk a little bit about what that means. Then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Christ coming as what? The Redeemer, the ransom, right? To now what? To make peace between God's enemy, which is us, right, to reconcile us to God, and all so that we may what? Become obedient subjects to the law of the king. So So this is unheard of. In that time, Jesus is going to now fulfill the requirement of the law for the people. What does it do away with then? The priests, right? And then, and in turn, we become a kingdom of priests. He's fulfilling them. But here's another thing he says. Because there's this other law which overarches all the other laws. So this is what he says. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. So he's done the greatest of the love. And why does that matter that he's done? Why does it matter that he's laid his life down? It wasn't just a requirement to be the sacrifice. It was that, but it also fulfilled the greatest commandment. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Right? So he definitely loved his neighbor, right, as himself. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Again, our freedom is not to serve lawlessness, but through love serve one another. For, now he's clarifying that statement, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, again, this is the kind of reigning, this is the kind of rule now he's establishing. Here's the difference, right? When you study religion, right, it's about a personal faith. It's about me. It's really just kind of almost in your mind. It's almost like a law. It might influence you in the way you live your life. But when you're talking about king, we're talking about politics. We're talking about like real things. We're talking about, right, who has authority over you, right, to live this life. Establishing a kingdom is very different than establishing a religion. Jesus Christ did not come to establish a religion. He came to establish his kingdom. It is not a religion. Okay, let's look at it now. So in concert with, in the definition, the New Testament definition now of kingdom, is God's people still in God's place under God's rule, but now they all come together, right, under this statement. It's the relational life of love in the church community the way he wants it. And we're going to talk more about that, okay, next week when we pray, thy will be done. Okay, Matthew 16:18-19. So let's like bring it down now. So let's like, now we have an idea. Like what? Okay, so when we talk about your kingdom come, here's the kingdom that we're praying to come. It's this relational life of love, right, in the community, in the church community. That's what we're praying, that would come. Let's look at it in the way that Jesus defines kingdom, you know, in respect to how we have the authority, right, to move this out. Matthew 16:18, very similar verses also in chapter 18 as well, but let's look at this. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys of the kingdom is authority. Okay? So, it's not kingdom then. It's also kingdom now. We call that, you know, now and not yet. It's this idea. There is, the kingdom of God is established in our midst. There are rules, there are laws that govern that. And often they will clash with the laws of our society. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship requires, our law is set forth. It's just that if we try to say, well, I don't like that, you know, I don't like that, that puts me at odds and people might not like me if I, you know, like live like this and say things like this. Well, it's the law. That's the now. And here's what is ahead of us. Revelations chapter 1, 5, and 6. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a what? Made us a kingdom. That's really interesting. Like we are the kingdom. Right? Priests to his God. Why do we need priests in the future kingdom? What's God going to do that requires us? Well, whatever the attitude, the qualities that are necessary that Jesus talked about in the kingdom now are going to be required in the kingdom then. So if you're not forgiving, oh, well, in heaven I'll have nothing to be forgiving about. That's not true. It is not true. Right? Those are qualities that are necessary for the oneness of God, for how he wants to reign now. Right? In the new heaven and the new earth. We're not going to heaven. Heaven is coming to earth. Right? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Similarly, Revelations 5:9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them what? A kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign. God's people will be reigning with God, right? In the new kingdom to come. So, let's specifically talk about your kingdom come. It is not a passive prayer for God now to for his second coming. It is that, but it's much more than that. In that, if the beatitude is necessary and essential qualities, and if building and the qualities of a builder are necessary in the qualities of a kingdom person in the future, why would we pray that we would have to avoid all that so that he would just come, you know, and just kind of like do away with all this? Then why weren't we just born in heaven? We wouldn't have to bother with this mess. Because, again, the same reason why it is so critical. When I say critical, a must to be a person who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not like you can bypass it. Oh, let me be full of myself and be well accomplished and then get to heaven. It doesn't work like that. And so your kingdom come is a prayer of surrender and commitment. Your kingdom come is the ownership to take on those qualities, to surrender whatever agenda I might have, right? To say, God, I'm yours. But it's a prayer of also, it's not a passive prayer. Oh, God, please come. When I invite people to my home, hey, please come to my house for dinner. In that is what? An invitation. Is a commitment, is to surrender whatever I was going to do that evening. It is also a commitment that I'm going to do something to prepare for that coming. It is not a passive prayer, oh God, please come, I'm miserable right now. It is not that prayer. Then we don't understand. God's kingdom must be established in us. The qualities of kingdom people are not an option. Matthew 3:1-2. In those days, John the Baptist, this is before Jesus got onto the scene, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent. You know what repentance is? Surrender and commitment. It literally means to turn around. Surrender your current life, your current ways that are against the laws of God, and then commit yourself to the ways of God. That's what repent is. That's where I get surrender and commitment. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the invitation. And then Jesus, when he comes on the scene, let's read Mark 1:14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus now came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the gospel. You might have heard that the gospel is Jesus died for your sins. So if you pray the Lord's Prayer, you will get saved. That is not the gospel. That's part of the gospel, but that is not the gospel. We're skipping the kingdom. It's almost like, say the prayer and you'll be good to go. Oh, you're not interested in kingdom stuff? It's okay, just pray the prayer and let's go. Proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. It's like now. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And believe what? In the gospel. The gospel is the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? The kingdom of God, it's here. He is reigning. Jesus Christ is reigning right now. And he is using the church to extend his reign. And the invitation goes out. Repent, right? And believe in the good news. Come in. And you know who's coming in? People who are poor in spirit. Got nothing going on. You know, broken people. You know, maybe not so accomplished. Maybe, you know, you know what I mean? God's not interested in that. God does not need you to make him look good. He doesn't. God needs you to be humble so that he can look good. Why does he need to look good? Not falsely look good, but to be seen as he is. Right? To do away with the man-made lights. And so what is our task in the... So, surrender and commitment. Commitment to what? Well, that's the Great Commission, isn't it? Matthew 28, verse 18. Authority, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The always to the end of the age transcends just those 12 disciples that were the initial audience. It says, I am with you always, clearly implying that it's us here. Making disciples, who are the disciples? Those who what? Come under the reign of God, under the authority of God. God is not like the king of England or the queen of England. He is not a figurehead. Our citizenship is every bit real. The law of God is not optional. And we obey all that he has commanded. We don't love on our own terms. We don't love because that's the way society says. Tolerance is not love. Love according to God's terms. According to his ways, in ways that, right, are going to cause us pain. Love is painful. It is. You know, I was sharing with people, like, I've been in the military now for over 20 years. I'm used to moving, like, every year, 2 years, 3 years. That's just the way I lived, you know? And I'll try to be intense in wherever I am, but I'm ready to move on. You know, when I started pastoring, and all these, like, relational issues started coming up, you know, people, you know, just, there was a lot of stuff, painful stuff that were coming up. And I'll be honest with you, I was ready to move on. Because it's like almost like you want to, like, this relief valve, you know? Because vulnerability is painful. Transparency is painful. And then God began to show me, right? It's also the greatest source of joy and the greatest source of happiness. Because when you learn to go to the depths and to the breadth of what God is commanding us to do, that's when we find our stride. That's when we learn, that's who I am. You don't know who you are until you learn how to be a good friend. You don't learn, okay, who you are until you learn how to be a friend to anybody. It's true. Because you know why? Because you're God's son. You're God's daughters. And God, we're like him. That's why he says go, right? We don't even have to go to all the nations. They're coming to us. They're coming to us. You know, people of all walks of life. And it is a privilege to be able to build relationships and to bring them in, right? That's the Great Commission. So they would come into the kingdom. And here's the thing, right? We'll talk about it later. Gate is narrow, folks, and few find them. You know, when I read that Christianity is the largest religion in the world, I was like, oh, you mean there's not, like, a lot of Christians? Well, Jesus says few. So I don't know. We translate that. Few is few. You know why? Because most people don't. You know, they have a version of Christianity that, what? Minimizes the overarching law. And want a version of it that, you know, comfort and convenience is not happiness and joy. It's different. Studies show, right, when people ask, do you rather ride a bike or would you rather watch a TV? So, you know, and then they ask that question, like, after they ride the bike, you know, whatever. And vast majority of the people say they would rather bike. Vast majority. They enjoy riding the bike. I'm so glad I rode the bike. You know what most people do? They watch TV. They'll go against what makes them happy. You know why? Because it's convenient and comfortable. Convenience and comfort is not happiness. You know? You talk to any athlete, any musician. You talk to people who have exerted effort to get to where they're at, they'll tell you, okay, what happiness is. But likewise, more important than all of that, if you learn how to build, you have to have the qualities of a builder. The beatitude is not optional. You have to learn to forgive. You have to learn to give. You have to learn to turn the other cheek. You have to what? Be poor in spirit and humble yourself. These are not optional qualities of a builder, because you can't build deep relationships, broad relationships, until you have them. So, thy kingdom come, we have to repent, surrender, right? And commit to say, God, I'm all in to that life. And then go and live it. Let's summarize. The kingdom life is the relational life of radical love in the church community and the work of bringing others into that community. The prayer, your kingdom come, is the prayer of surrender and commitment to be a kingdom people and to do the work of the kingdom building. Building deep and broad loving relationships in the church community while actively working to bring the lost and the thirsty into that community. Okay, let's pray. Father, Thank you that we can pray like that. My Father, our Father. Oh, great Father, our great Dad, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. God, may you be renowned to be shown as you are. Hallowed be your name. And God, your kingdom come. So today, God, we surrender. God, whatever is convenient and comfortable that robs us of our time, we surrender that to you. And we resolve and commit to you a life of building, God, relationships the way you want us to build them. God, we repent. So we need your help. So God, would you come in our midst, even as we praise, that you would have all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.